The scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 29-33. It's Acts 16:29-33. And it reads, "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized."
Good afternoon. That was a good nap. I mean, a good meal, wasn't it? That was. We are off and running after them. Well, I have concluded that we probably won't get there, all the way there, tonight. We need to finish this, and then we need to start with the second one. And I'm thinking that second one is probably as long as the first one, and ergo and vis-a-vis. It's not a short service and a short day if I keep you here to four. But we'll probably finish this one. Maybe we'll get to introduce the second one. And then if not, Lord's will, we'll do it again in 7 days. And so, as they say, the preacher, Sunday comes every week. We'll do it again next week. That's all right. That was far more resounding than good afternoon. Just for the record. The older I get, I'm much more understanding of these things, I promise you. I understand. We ended this morning talking about faith and faith doing something, working. And so we start here by way of example. And it's so sad, really. The very sad part is what the world calls faith, the Bible actually calls faithlessness. And what's being sold as faith is actually as far from belief as you can get. And the 10 spies are a very good demonstration of that. We talked about this morning, if faith is just belief, just mental assent, you don't have to do anything. If that's true, then these 10 spies should not be called faithless. And yet they are in Scripture because they did believe. They did. They had mental assent. You have your Bibles? Let's take a quick run to Numbers 13 and 14 and see these spies and why the refusal to do what God says ends in unbelief, not belief. Numbers chapter 13, if you have your Bible, look at verse number 1 there. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." Sometimes we read the Bible very quickly, and so we could just miss some things. But let me pause long enough to say this. These are not unbelievers. These are Jewish men. These are men who are leaders in Israel. He didn't say just go get anybody. No, they got 12 men who were rulers in Israel. So to say that they believe is to simply acknowledge they are men under covenant with God and they are leaders in Israel. That they believe in Jehovah, there can be no doubt. They are already demonstrating that by their lives and by this covenant. So God says to them, "I've given you the land," which he had. In fact, he had given it to them when he promised it to Abraham. He promised it, and so it was a surety. They had the land. God gave it to them. When God makes a promise, the Bible says God speaks as if things that are not are. He speaks, and the thing doesn't have to have happened already for it to be certain that it will happen. Because if God said it, it's coming to pass. So when God says to them, "I've given you the land," they are going to get the land because God's going to see to it. But you see the commands here. Once you get past their names, start at about verse 4, read down to about verse number 16, you'll get each one of these leaders' names. 12 men, 12 tribes, each one a leader. And then you'll be given the commands. And so you have God's grace. I've given you the land. And as sure enough, what follows grace are commands. God then teaches. Here's what I want you to do. So read with me verse number 17. Moses sent them into the land to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up into the land southward and go up into the mountain. Notice verse number 18. The Bible says, see the land. What else are they to do? They're to go into the land and to ascertain, look at, see what kind of land it is. But more than just the land, just notice what he says. See the land, the people that dwell in it, whether they be strong or weak. So you're going to go into the land and you're going to look and see whether or not the people are strong or weak. You're to see that. But go further. See the land, what they dwell in. Verse number 19 says, whether it's good or bad. So the people, whether they're strong or weak, the land, whether it's good or bad, the cities, whether they dwell in cities or in tents, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether they be wood therein, be of good courage, bring the fruit of the land. So what they're supposed to go in and do is spy out the land to see it. They were never told, go into the land and see whether or not you could take it. The reason they didn't have to determine whether or not they could take it is found in back in verse number 2. Why don't they have to assess whether or not they can take it? It's because God, I've already given it. You don't have to worry about your ability to take it because I've given it to you. What I want you to do is see the land, good or bad, fat or lean, cities or tents, giants or the people, strong or weak. See it. They go into the land. They spy it out for 40 days. They do see the land. They actually bring back some of the fruit, which says to me very clearly, they understood the goodness of the land. They saw that too. In fact, they say as much. Look at verse number 25. They returned from searching the land after 40 days. They went in and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation, children of Israel, to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And here's what they said. We came into the land whither you sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. We saw the land. It's just as you described. It flows with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. I'm going to argue that they believe. They believe in God. They believe the fruit of the land. They believe the land is good. What's the problem? Well, by all practical purposes, if what the world says is faith, then they have done what God asked. They should be approved of. But they're not. And the reason they're not is because faith demands doing what grace teaches. So drop down, if you will, to verse number 31. Bible says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had heard unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are of great stature. There we saw the giant son of Anak come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Friends, I'm going to suggest to you that when you don't want to do something, you tend to make up stuff as to verify why you can't. And sometimes you embellish. I just couldn't do it. Why not? Well, a giant was out there and there's nothing I could. 18 people attacked me and nothing I could do. When you don't want to do something, and that's what they're doing, they don't want to do it. So now everybody in the land is a giant. That's just not true. Everybody in the land of Canaan is not giants. Not everybody. In fact, they said they saw us. And I submit to you this. It's not a very good spy mission if they see you. I don't believe they were seen. Don't believe that at all. They got out. Don't believe that. They're just embellishing this story because they don't want to go. And now that they don't want to go, and they will not go, you start into chapter 14. The congregation's reaction to this is they lifted up their voice and they cried. The people wept all night. If you could try to envision this scene, there is Moses and there's Aaron, leaders in Israel. And then there's Joshua and Caleb, who also went on the spy mission. And then there are these 10 men, and then there is the whole nation of Israel. And this conversation is going backwards and forwards, and sometimes Joshua and Caleb are interrupting. Sometimes they're jumping in. We didn't read it all. Time just won't let us. But if you go back and read into chapter 13, Joshua and Caleb will comment. And they will say, the moment they start to give this evil report before the grasshoppers, they will jump in and say, no, 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 let us go up at once. They are incessantly saying, we can go, we should go. Same thing happens in chapter 14. The Bible says all the children of Israel began to murmur against Moses and against Aaron. And they actually say, let's kill them and go back into Egyptian bondage. When they say that, Joshua again, verse number 6, jumps in. The son of Nun, the Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they went up and searched the land too. And they said unto the whole company of the children of Israel, the land that we pass through is a good land. And furthermore, verse number 8, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring it. He'll give it to us. He said he would. So you actually have 2 men saying, let's go up. 10 men saying, we're not going to go up. But all of them believe. They all saw the same land. They all know who sent them. They all believe. But look at verse number 9. Joshua says, only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. I hope you can see this in your mind's eye. I hope you can see this scene. This is live. It's happening. There are people saying we can't do it. There's people saying we can do it. There's Moses and Aaron in the middle. The congregation is saying, let's stone them. These men are saying, yeah, let's stone them and go back to Egypt. And suddenly at the tabernacle, the glory of God appears. I would imagine that looks like something when children are at home in the midst of a huge fight and the garage door opens and dad and mom step into the house. Everybody stops, and because you know you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And suddenly the presence is there. What happens, and amazingly, when people read the Bible, one of the amazing things that happens is they never let God talk. Now, it's amazing to me, when people read the Bible, God never gets a word in edgewise. Do you think God would know what faith is? Do you think God could determine whether Joshua and Caleb had faith and believed, or whether or not those 10 men believed? Which one? God would surely know who he approved of. And again, we don't have time this evening to read Numbers chapter 14, but you should, because God talks about everybody involved. He talks about Joshua and Caleb. He'll mention them, and then he'll come back and talk about them again. He'll talk about these 10 spies. He'll talk about them very specifically. He'll talk about the congregation. He'll talk about everybody who's out there murmuring and complaining about Moses and the one saying, stone him and let's go back. He'll talk about those people. And in every instance where God talks, verse number 11 stands out as one of the meaningful verses in the text. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will it be? How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? Now, friends, I'm going to submit to you that the word belief in the Bible has to be understood in the context of belief plus action. Because it won't make any sense for God to ask, how long before the children of Israel believe I am? They believe his existence. They know who brought them out of Egyptian bondage. They've received the law given back in the Exodus. They have come to the land. They know who sent them. It's not that they don't believe in God. What God says is they don't believe. How does he know they don't believe? They won't do what he said. And when you refuse to do whatever God has said, scripture calls it unbelief. Here's why it's so amazing. That's the very thing the world calls belief. You think the devil isn't good? The very thing the Bible calls unbelief, the world says it saves you. The Bible calls it faithlessness. It offers no salvation. In fact, if you were to continue, just read throughout this chapter. Friends, I'd encourage you, go home, read the chapter, and listen to how God talks about every person involved. These individuals believe God. They are also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3. The Hebrew writer, again, encouraging the brethren to remain faithful, harkens back to the children of Israel in their wilderness wandering. And he says in verse number 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." If you keep reading Numbers chapter 14, the reason there is a 40-year wandering is because God is going to say, you're going to wander a year for a day. For every day you search out the land, you will wander in this wilderness for a year. 40 years of wandering was never the plan of God. It was the punishment for this faithlessness. And as a result of that unbelief, that generation did not enter into his rest. The Hebrew writer then says this in verse number 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." How can one who is a brother be an unbeliever? If he does not do what God says, then the Bible calls it unbelief. And friends, you and I must understand faith that way. Now, throughout the Bible, there is this constant teaching. Old Testament, New Testament, whenever the subject is talked about, whenever the writers talk about it, they hearken and say the same thing. Abraham's God using Abraham and tempting him or trying his faith, tested it, is another demonstration of that. Abraham was in a relationship with God. The test was to take your child, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and to offer him for a burnt offering. If faith is merely belief, Abraham doesn't have to do anything. One of the great things about the Bible is the New Testament writers will give commentary on the Old Testament participants. And so the New Testament writers don't have any problem when they're trying to make a point, calling up an Old Testament person and saying, "See, here's an example of the very thing I'm talking about." You'll find that in the book of James. If you have your Bibles, you turn to the book of James. James wants to encourage his audience to be faithful, not to turn away from the God of heaven. And so he begins in verse number 17, talking about faith. Verse 14 of the chapter. It goes all the way to the end of the chapter. But as he makes his case about doing work, and here's one of those examples of the idea of work being whatever God has commanded. That's the work. In this case, he uses Abraham. In fact, James says in verse number 18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works." So here's a person saying, "I have faith. I just believe. Here's a person saying, "Well, I do. I actually do whatever God says. The work is whatever God has described. I do that." So he asks, here's a person saying, "I have faith. I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also, or demons also, believe and tremble." I've heard one preacher suggest that people who say all you got to do is believe, they don't even have a demonic faith. Because James says the demons believe and tremble. Well, they tremble. They do more than just believe. Now, they don't obey, but they tremble. But he goes on to say, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he uses Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when? You'll notice in the New Testament, both times this subject is mentioned, both writers put the event in the past tense. The reason that's significant is when you read Genesis chapter 22, what you will come to appreciate is Isaac gets off the altar. And so literally, physically, he is not killed by Abraham. Didn't the New Testament writers know that? Surely the inspired apostles had to know Abraham didn't actually go through with it because God stopped him. And yet, even with that inspired knowledge, the Bible says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And then the writer asks us to see it. Seest thou how faith wrought, combined, mixed with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? It's one of the reasons that when you're reading the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, by faith. Faith actually comes first. By faith, Noah built. What and why did Noah build? Faith. The word faith means belief or trust or moral conviction. When God speaks and you trust, then that belief moves you to do. So what the Bible will actually say is believe. Because scripturally speaking, the doing is intertwined to such a degree you can't separate it. It's one of the reasons once we get past Acts chapter 2, where the Bible says repent and be baptized, you're going to stop reading repent and be baptized. Sometimes you're going to read believe. Because biblically speaking, when a person believes, they do. And if you separate the do, then you're actually going to discredit the belief. Biblically speaking, that's why we don't have repent and be baptized in every passage following the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. Because the belief and the doing are so intertwined. That's what James is asking us to see. Do you see how faith wrought with his works and by works was his faith made perfect? If you take away the works, then you have Abraham saying, I'm not going to offer Isaac. I believe, but I'm not going to take Isaac, put him on the altar, draw my hand back. I'm not going to do the works, but I want you to know I believe. The Bible will not accept that, which is why the very next verse can read, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. Coincidentally, that's Genesis 15, 6. That wasn't credited until Genesis 22. The Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled. When was it fulfilled? When he offered Isaac. So that belief had to at some point be tested to the degree that Abraham was willing to demonstrate it. And after his demonstration, the Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Going further, verse number 24 says, ye see then. That's a nice way of saying it. Do you see? Can you see it? Do you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Coincidentally, the only time the expression faith only, to my knowledge, is in our Bibles is right here. And it has the word not in front of it. Friends, if God wanted you to know that you were not saved by faith only, how would he say it? Maybe like verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. He wants you to know that's not true. He wants you to know that won't work. He wants you to know if you do that and you end up in the judgment, friends, it'll be too late eternally. So he wants you to know that. The Hebrew writer also talks about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, and he gives us some insight into how Abraham could be credited with killing his son, even though he didn't actually kill it. We find that in verse number 17, because there the Hebrew writer says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, there's the past tense again, offered Isaac his son. He offered up Isaac. Why did he do that? He that hath received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse number 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. You want to know why Abraham rose up early in the morning? He walked his son out there, 3 days journey. On the third day, he found the place, took him, took the fire, took the knife, took everything, laid him on the altar. The reason he did that is because Abraham was fully convinced. Since God has already said, this is the seed, and this is the one that in him all the nations are, well, if I kill him, well, then he can't very well be the seed. But if I kill him, God will just raise him up again. God has the ability to raise him up again. And so I will take him out there. I'll lay him down. If God wants me to do it, I'll do it. And the scripture credits him with having done it, because in his heart, in his mind, this was a done deal. And so the New Testament writer writes about it in the past tense. He did it. The Bible says he did it because God, he believed God could raise him again. The Bible even goes so far as to say, from whence he received him in a figure. Because Isaac did have a form of resurrection there, allowed to stand again. That said, let me go through this slide, because some of y'all are sliding. James chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 2 and 6. When Rahab receives the spies, the Bible credits her again with having the kind of faith that saved. She received them in. She sent them out another way. Give me 5-7 tops more minutes. Hang in there. We're almost done. You can see why we weren't going to make it to the other one. She believed in God's word and she acted on it. Joshua chapter 2, you'd have to read that. And you read about her receiving the spies in. You read about her telling the men, our hearts melted. We heard what the Lord did unto you or for you, and we knew you were going to get this land. They make a deal with her about the house, scarlet line, get into your house, don't tell it to anybody, and stay in the house. The New Testament writers write about Rahab right after they write about Abraham in James chapter 2. Like a good preacher, James doesn't make the case just one time. And so right after talking about Abraham in verse number 25, he says likewise. Point number two. Likewise. Also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? The last verse in this chapter is kind of like Ephesians 5. In that when you read Ephesians 5 or you read 1 Corinthians 13, you might take it out of its context and make it talk about something else. Ephesians 5, marriage, and 1 Corinthians 13, often used in marriage ceremonies. I get it. I understand. But those texts are about something else. And so when you read James 2:26, James says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. We usually talk about that, and we talk about just that part. Well, you know, body without spirit is dead. Yeah, James is drawing upon that as the analogy. The point is the second half of the verse, which is consistent with the whole of the discussion. James says, here you have a body with no soul. James says it's dead. He says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. If you suggest to God, all I have to do is believe, James says, that's dead. That is void of any life. Faith, on the other hand, must be conjoined with the action. And if it's not, then it's a dead faith. It's a less than a demonic faith. It's a faith that will not and cannot save. And sadly, that is taught as that which saves. When you're sitting down with your family and friends, this is what they're saying. Now, they may not even know it themselves. This is what they're believing. That all I have to do is believe. James says, without doing anything, that's like a body without a soul. There's no life to that. You can't get to spiritual life from a dead, inactive, do nothing kind of faith. Friends, it just won't work. And the Bible is saying it in as plain and as pleading as it possibly can. Coincidentally, Rahab is in Hebrews 11, where the Hebrew writer right after talking about Joshua and the walls of Jericho in verse number 30, says, by faith, verse 31, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when they had received the spies with peace. Sometimes when I've had this discussion with people, I think I've got about 3:30 left. This material, coincidentally, is the development over years and years and years of trying to have Bible studies and kind of like being in a maze where you think you're going down a certain path and then somebody throws a wall and you hit it. And you're like, wow, I didn't see that coming. Okay, back up, see how I can get around that. And you run down another wall, boom, another objection, and then you come back. So years and years and years of trying that has gotten us here. I'm saying that to say this was one of the things that I heard. Somebody said to me, everything you've said so far is true. I was like, great, we are on our way. And then they said, but everybody you've talked about was already in covenant. See, you're not talking about anybody being saved because these people already were saved. That was a head scratcher for a minute. Thought, wow, okay, there's truth to that. Doesn't change the point. I didn't know the answer for that at the time, but it doesn't change the point. So let me just say this. That's right, except Rahab, but that's right. Everybody else we've talked about in relationship with God. Noah walked with God. He's in a relationship with God. Moses, Joshua, in a relationship with God. Everybody we talked about all the way through, they are in covenant. Although I will suggest this to you. That person was alleging that faith to move one to obey the gospel is not the same faith that one sustains when he obeys the gospel. That is, faith in Christ is somehow different than faith outside of Christ. And I don't think that's right. Friends, I'm certain it's not right. It's not right. Say that. Sometimes you people say, I don't think, and people begin to say, well, he ain't sure. No. Let me rewind that. I'm absolutely sure that's not right. How do I know? One of those ways is 2 Kings 5. Because Naaman is a Gentile. He is not in covenant with God. I don't think anybody would argue he is. The man's a Syrian. But he's a leper. Now, how was he cleansed? By grace. Through faith. But what kind of faith? You know the account well. The little maid said, oh, that my master were with the prophet, which is in Israel. And Naaman took that information and he told his king. And when his king got that information, that king wrote the king of Israel. And when the king of Israel received the letter that king told him to cleanse Naaman, he tore his clothes and began to weep because he said, that man wants to go to war with me and he has given me something that I cannot do. And when I don't deliver, then he'll use that as a means of going to war. Here's the king of Israel tearing his garments. This is all 2 Kings 5, about the first 7-8 verses. And when the prophet hears of that, he goes to the king and he says, you send him to me. He needed to know there's a prophet, which coincidentally is what the little maid said all along. Oh, that my master with the prophet, not the king. So when Elisha hears it, Naaman arrives at Elisha's tent. And Elisha sends out a servant who tells Naaman, go to the Jordan, dip 7 times. You know what that is? Those are the commands. The grace is he's gotten to the prophet. Because if it weren't for the prophet, there'd be no cleansing. God has been gracious in that he gave him the message. The message is go dip in the Jordan 7 times. When Naaman hears the message, he is wroth and he goes away angry. Thankfully, his little maid, his servant was with him and told him to go back and to do what the prophet said. In fact, another sermon, another day. If we're making this longer, I'm just not. But let me just say this. It's funny when preachers say they're not, they probably are. But let me say it anyway. Naaman offers up options. You remember, Naaman says, are not Abana and Parpha, rivers of Damascus, better than the Jordan? And the answer to that is no. And this is what our young people sometimes misunderstand. There are no other options. No. There isn't a better way. No, there isn't another way. No, it doesn't matter who it is. You don't get to come up with the terms. God does. And if God said Jordan, then it's Jordan. And if God said seven times, then it's seven. And just for the record, if he has said 70, make sure you get to 70. He said seven in the Jordan. And Naaman went and did what God said. When was he cleansed? You have your Bibles, you read 2 Kings 5:14. Bible will say, after Naaman did seven times in the Jordan, he was cleansed. His flesh became whole, new as a baby again. That happened after the Jordan and after the dip. Faith for Naaman, who was a non-Jew, was the same as faith for every other person in the Bible. It does not matter whether you're in covenant or whether you're being moved to get into the covenant. You will always need faith, and that faith must always trust God and do what he says. And we would add, in the way he said it. If God specified a particular way to do it, then you do it that way. Some people say, well, I'm going to get baptized. Fine, then. I'll get baptized, but it ain't got nothing to do with salvation. Yeah, it does. It's got to do with salvation because he said it's got to do with salvation. You don't just go get baptized to check it off and say, okay, fine, then. If that's what you... No, sir. No, sir. No, ma'am. Won't work that way. God said 330 and 50, Noah. Then you don't need to build at 305, 25, and 46. That's not what you need to build it. You need to do the way God said it in the way God said it. In fact, somebody says you haven't obeyed God until you've done what he said, when he said it, why he said it, and in the way he said it. And every parent can relate. Naaman was cleansed the same way. Faith. It does what God says. Trust in him. Or the scripture calls it faithlessness. Friends, it's one of the great, great, great tragedies of the world is that people believe they are saved. And sadly, they are not. Well, may we be equipped to speak the truth in love and share the good news. The good news is you can be saved. The good news is God will forgive, but that will be done through his son, or it won't be done at all. And faith does what God says, or friends, it's not faith at all. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Repent of your sins, confess his name, be immersed in water. Let him save you. Let him save you. Then ask us to do some great things. Build the ark if you're Noah. March around the walls if you're Joshua. Put the blood out if you're Moses. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Friends, get baptized for the remission of your sins today. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.